Man, it's been a few weeks here since we've been in Nehemiah, just, you know, VBS, and then dealing with church business last week a little. And so, you know, the book of Nehemiah, I think I could probably have one of you stand up and tell us what the score is. You know, basically the nation of Israel's, you know, not where they should be, and God starts calling them back to their place. And so they went back in the book of Ezra, and they go back to Jerusalem, and they build, right? They got the temple all in place. That's the place where, you know, they did the sacrifice where God met them. But what happened is at the end of the book of Ezra, you know, they separate, they get rid of, like, you know, families, members, and wives from other nations. It was messy. So they never completed the walls and the gates. So it really wasn't like a bona fide city. And so all of a sudden we meet a character called Nehemiah. And at this point, he's over here and he's in the palace. He's the king's cupbearer. So he's got a pretty cush job. And the problem is he talked to some of his people from his nation, the nation of Israel. He talked to some of the Jews that were back there and he said, "Hey, how is it?" And they're like, "It's terrible. Things are rough. You know, there's no walls, there's no gates, you know, people come and go as they please." And so, man, it puts me and you at a perfect spot, because we're making application here as Christians, as God's church. You know, you meet Jesus Christ, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. But all of a sudden, you know, Timothy says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Matter of fact, Paul keeps mentioning this young pastor. He keeps bringing it up to him and says, "Hey, man, you need to keep doctrine and hold true to what the Bible teaches." Because we've reached a time in our history now, just like it did at the beginning of Bible history, where people had itching ears. They weren't taking exactly what God's word said, and they were making it up as they go. And so essentially what's happened is if the church is here, they've allowed the world to come in. And when I say the world, I'm mainly talking about even about its philosophy. Today, you know, everybody, and you know, we got access to I don't even need a doctor anymore, hardly, man. I can get online, diagnose myself, and just start taking chemo. You know, that's how it works. It's just, and so today that same mentality, there's so many philosophies and ways of thinking that have crept into God's church, into Christianity, and because there's no walls, there's no gates, the doors are all burnt up. So this book is about God calling Nehemiah to go back, and so to go back and rebuild these walls, get this place where it should be, you know. And so this is what happens. The king gives him permission. And so, which is kind of crazy, because Israel's under the dominion of another nation, but they're actually pretty free. They give them a lot of liberties. It's not like Babylon. Babylon whipped their tail, kicked them out, and spread them everywhere else. Israel's kind of congregating, but there's no unity there. There's no defense. You know, the Bible calls Christians sheep for a reason. You know, sheep naturally, you know what sheep do, right? When something comes in and gets after them, what do sheep do? They usually run. There's not much fighting sheep normally. You get one off by himself, get one around a mama, he might charge at you a little bit. But I'm telling you, for the most part, sheep don't work that way. And so Nehemiah goes back and he looks at everything and he starts putting together a plan. And he tells these people, man, he goes, "Guys, listen, this is serious business. It's time that we arise and build. Quit living life with no purpose." That's what they were doing, just living life, survival mode. Christians are supposed to not be about survival, right? We should thrive, the Bible says. And because we have purpose and we're an army, the Bible says. And so it's not until Nehemiah chapter 3, they all said, "We're going to build." They're fired up. We've seen that the enemy came in chapter 2. The enemy did show up again. And they said this. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2 as an intro. It says in verse 18, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which is good upon me." And he says, "as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me." And they said, "Hey, let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. They're ready. Now, verse 19, and here comes the enemies. And Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah, the servant and the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, three enemies. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king?" So they actually took what God had told them to do and they turned it into make it sound like rebellion. And folks, by the way, I think you know this by now. We don't like to hear these things, but it's just true. If we're going to obey the Bible, then you're going to rebel against the culture. People don't like this because, and we take one verse that Paul said, become all things to all men that I might reach some. What I found out, people that will not rebel against a culture or against a culture that's against God, you look at what they do in their life and there's no fruit. That's a good sign that, you know, because people always say that all the time, that, well, we're becoming all things to all men that we may reach people. Where's the fruit? I think the culture's got one up on you, right? That's where you, uncle, right? Tap out, because they got you. And so here they come along and start giving them a hard time again and says, you guys are rebel. Verse 20, then answer I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. I love that. I love the end of chapter 2. He puts the enemies in their proper place. And that's what we got to do. Put in their proper, because what they want to do is they want to hinder us from rising up and building. They want to hinder us from rising up and doing what we're supposed to do. And so we get to chapter 3 and it starts. And I love this. You ready? Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. So these are the verses we're going to tackle today. This is the beginning of the building process. So, hey, the whole time today, man, let's just all be praying that God, please, man, speak your word, give us what we need. And personally, may God's word speak to your heart and say, man, I'm going to obey this thing. I'm going to get after it. That's what I'm going to do. So it starts off at the beginning and just says, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest. Isn't this interesting? Because you knew ahead of time that they said, we will arise and we will build. Everybody see that? He said in chapter, we're going to arise and build. But notice who started it. It was the high priest. And I really like this. Now, practically, I like it because everything rises and falls on leadership. You know, sometimes when things are going down, it just takes a leader to stand up and just say, okay, and stand to your feet and say, I'm going to get after it, right? And so make sure, be that guy, be that girl. Do you know what Eliashib, you know what his name means? His name means God restores. So here you got, you know, the temple's in place, the walls are down, the gates and the doors are all burnt up. And all of a sudden, the guy that says, God restores. This is exactly what our God does, right? What's beautiful about this whole thing today is we're gonna look at 5 or 6 points, and every time we're gonna see Jesus Christ. Because you know, when God came down to planet Earth, because you know, we put the law in place, thousands of years it went by, and man did nothing but rebel against God, and the law couldn't do it. Man could not be good enough on his own. So guess what? Man couldn't restore things. Well, you know, restoration is about taking things back to their original state. That's what it really is. When you restore something. So, see, mankind was in the garden and had a relationship with God. So Adam and God walked hand to hand in the cool of the day, the Bible says. So God was intended to have a relationship with man. I should say man was intended to have a relationship with God. And that's how the thing worked until sin entered in. So I want you to know God has always been about the business of restoring that relationship with mankind. God's been about this. You know what? God restores. That's exactly what he does. And that's why 2,000 years ago, he sent his son, God himself, came down in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I will give my life. I will take their sin. They'll kill me. And 3 days later, I'll resurrect again. And God will restore once again the relationship that he wants with mankind that he once had. This is about mending, man. This is about, and listen, people are not complete until they get this relationship with God straightened out. That's exactly, that's what today is. You know, life is moving on. Everybody's broken. Everybody knows that. The world's broken, isn't it? Well, you know how I know the world's broken? I am. Where I live, my neighborhood, the people I'm with, I know. And it just goes, and you put a bunch of sinful people together and you got a big sinful organization, right? You got trouble on the planet. And so we know that. We know there needs to be some restoration. So everybody tries to fix this. We're trying to invite the right, like, political leader in place to fix it. There's no political figure going to restore this thing. No. Hey, and I got news for you. There are people out there that can maybe make America great again.
Did you know the theme of this book is not to make America great again? Even though I'm all about getting America to a place where we're proud of it, right? Isn't it so weird watching, like, the Olympics? I don't know about you, but I sit back and I remember as a kid gathering in the living room, and daytime we could gather. We'd gather at nighttime. It was a big party, festivities, and several weeks after they ended, it was almost like a letdown. You know, like the Super Bowl's over now, and you're like, what now? You know? And man, isn't it odd how that thing has changed so much through the years? The people ain't even savvy, to what's going on. So I'm all about that. I'm all about making America great. But the point is, if you make the right moves in America, it's great. You know, the problem is in life, you can have everything you always want, but if you gain the whole world and at the end lose your soul, that's foolish. And so that's what a lot of people really want when they say, let's make America great again. What really needs to happen is the sin of mankind needs dealt with. There's only one person, the God of the universe, can restore that. His restoration process is who? Jesus Christ. And here's what's crazy about it. You don't have to call a company. You don't have to get into, you know, online and look at who can do this work. Who can restore this back to its original state? Because there's only one contractor under this category of soul restoration, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. There's no more options for you. There's no more options for me. This is God's restoration for mankind. And so I like that this guy's name, this high priest's name, means God restores, because that's exactly right. And you know, if you're quick flipping your Bible, I love this verse over in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, because there's some people that have fallen and he said in sin, and it says, hey, Revelation 2, 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Yeah, turn around, man, and do the first works. I like this. A lot of people that have wandered far from God, you know how restoration is going to take place. If you already know the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to deal business with the Lord Jesus Christ and repent. That's a change of mind, a change of heart. Then it changes your feet. And then, you know, after you repent, you do the first works. See, first forks. It's like people that have been saved a long time. What do you need to do? Well, my Christian life isn't exciting as it used to be. What do you do? Do the first works. What did you do when you first got saved? And some of you would say, well, there was this little Bible study. I used to meet with these people, and they just kept me so accountable. Hey, man, start a Bible study. That's what you do. What was it? Well, man, I had a girl that would meet with me, and we'd memorize scripture together. And, well, man, find yourself a gal and memorize some scripture. That's what it says. You know, get back after it. It's the first works. So it's restoration. This is what needs to happen. So the first guy out of the gate to get this whole process going for Israel is this Eliashib, and his name means God restores. So you guys remember all through the Bible. Remember there's a butler? You remember that? Those guys, you know, Joseph ends up in the prison. Do you remember those dudes? And it's clear in Genesis chapter 40, like he says, dude, you're going to die. You're going to be restored. So this chief butler ended up back at the original spot. He ended up as the head cook in the kitchen again. That's restoration. God puts him back where it should be. The same gig with you just think of all the stories in the Bible, like Joseph put money in his brother's sacks, right? So they're, they go back and give it away, and then they say, here, we want to buy food and all that type of thing. And then remember, they're leaving. They're like, oh, the money's back. Somebody restored, or they put this money back in its original spot. It's just a beautiful spot. One, if you're a Christian in here and you're not on fire anymore, you just need some restoration. That's what this is all about. They went back to make this trip, and guess what? God restores. So don't leave this building hopeless today. That's your fault if you do that. You repent, and then we'll put some things in place where you're like, you know what, man, I did so good when I was in discipleship. Then why did it end? Well, because we finished lessons. Well, just because you get a certificate and said you've been through some lessons, you might need some help. You know, we're sitting there trying to organize tribes and groups of people and little cell groups and all that. I'm just, guys, it's sad that we have to put that together. You should just do it. Shouldn't you? If that's a need in your life and somebody else has a need, you're like, man, let's get together. We could make this thing happen. Absolutely. That's why people say they hate organized religion. I know exactly what they mean by that, because then it becomes like control. Churches want to tell people what to do. Hey, you're as free as a bird now, man. I'm telling you. If you know Jesus Christ, you got a Bible, you've been through discipleship. Some of you have been through D2. You got this book on your hand. My gosh, you know what should happen is we should just light you on fire today and let you run home. People will watch you burn down. You just got to get after it again, right? Man, God wants to restore our lives today, and I hope that's an encouraging word to you. I like, Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I love the spot down in verse 3 where he just says, man, and he restoreth my soul. He restores me. I hope he can be the restoration of your life today and your heart right now. Before I leave this theme of God being God restoring people, I want you to know that God restores. Big picture, he puts man where he should be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when people are overtaken in a fault today, the Bible says that we are the body of Christ, correct? Does the Bible say that? It does say that in 1 Corinthians 12. We are the body of Christ. So God's restoring people that are overtaken in a fault is you and me. You and me. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, and those that are overtaken in a fault, spiritual people restore them. Spiritual people. Mature believers. Some of you that got your act together in this room right now, currently, praise God. But you know why you got your act together? So you can lift somebody up that don't have their act together. That's how what the Bible says. So people that are overtaken in a fault, let's see them restored. I like that. And people, I like it. There's people that have trouble or they're overtaken in a fault or they want to leave. And I love the people in this church that always seek them out and say, hey, we need to talk, man. Can I talk to you about this? And all that, you know what that is? It's God's restoration team. It's the spiritual people in the church that likes to restore, to get people back to a state where they're once again loving Jesus, walking in his word, loving God's church. You know, the three things Jesus left behind, his spirit inside of you, his word, and the church. All three of those things to be healthy. All three of those got to be. And then you're like, man, we can help restore some folks here. His name, Eliashib, means God restores. But notice it says they calls Eliashib the high priest. Guys, the high priest, you know, you've got an outer court and you've got the whole priesthood that's working. And then you've got the Holy of Holies, a place where the high priest could only go, right? And this was like one of the top dogs for sure. And in essence, in the Old Testament, he was like a mediator between God and men. Don't get this confused today. Churches do this today. I'm a pastor. I'm not really a mediator between God and men. The Bible says there's one that does that. That's the man, Christ Jesus. It's my job to point people to Jesus. There's some churches that still want you to go to a priest. And sometimes if you've done a lot of bad things, they want you to get into a box and talk to this guy. And he's going to mediate between you and God. Well, hey, read the New Testament. Find me some verses on that. I've done it. If you want to save yourself some time, it's not in there. It's not there. But people like that. They like their religion. They like their comfort. But this guy here, knowing that God restores, but he's a high priest. I mean, this guy had quite a position. But now this is the Old Testament. And you would bring your sacrifices to the altar. And a priest would do the killing, would do the pouring out of the blood. He would initiate the sacrifices. In the Old Testament, that wasn't just for a common guy to do that. We were all like lay people, and you had to take to the priest or to the high priest, and then they would kind of do your work before God. Well, here's what's happened. When God decided to restore mankind, he came down in the form and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, check this out. Go to the New Testament. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. It says Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, comma, Christ Jesus. Do you see that? If you even go into chapter, all through the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Do you see it? It makes it pretty clear. The high priest is Jesus Christ. There's no more human beings that meet this criteria like they had in the Old Testament. Jesus laid down his life once and for all. Here's what's weird. Guys, that's where the Bible says he's all in all. Jesus Christ was the high priest and the sacrificial lamb to make way for you and me to get in. This restoration takes place because of him. Hebrews 8:1 says, we have a high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, God, through Jesus Christ, Christ became the high priest. There's one mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, between God and man. Who is it? It's Jesus, the man, Jesus Christ. Yeah, don't let anybody ever tell you. Don't ever let me tell you that. Get that, your cues from the Bible. Whenever there's a church that wants you to do that, people feel bad all the time. People feel bad sometimes because they do awful things. They want to come into my office to confess their sins. And I notice when they confess their sins, sometimes they feel better. And I'm like, pal, you just feel better because you told somebody. I can't forgive anything. Matter of fact, if you got a second, let me tell you some things I did wrong today. It's Jesus Christ as the mediator, right? So this guy, this God restores Eliashib, the high priest, and what did he did? What did he do? What did he did? Sorry, I'm not, English is not my best thing. I can do multiplication tables, are a strong point of mine. It says he rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built it. So guys, you can see what's going behind. Even though we're seeing this, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they built it. That's the story in history. Do you know what the doctrine's going on here? This whole message, all you should see is God restored through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, and he rose up. It's Jesus. We're seeing Jesus all through the pages of Nehemiah chapter 3. It says he rose up. That's exactly what he did. See, when the enemies show up, God's people rose up, man. They stand up to their feet and they don't let people put you down and crucify you. And hey, they can crucify you all they want to, because Christianity, 3 days later, he comes back to life, right? That's exactly what happened. We will arise and build. And that's exactly what we see here. This high priest, it says he rose up with his brethren priests and they built it. They rose up for a purpose. The resurrection from the dead, man. You know, that's something huge. Like, when somebody comes back to life, you know, you watch them on the TV shows. Maybe you've seen it live. They put them paddles together. I've always wanted to do that with somebody while they were sleeping. I don't know why. It just looked. But they try to. Human beings try anything they can do to bring people back to life. And some people can go out for a short amount of time and they can be revived. People that have drug addictions, especially with heroin, they got that Narcan, man, that's an instant releaser off those sensors. And it can. A dude can be dead for quite a few minutes and they can kind of bring him back, you know. But I want you to know, there is a list of people who died and resurrected in the Bible. But, you know, for you and me, the one that counts is Luke 24:5. It's, you remember when the angels, people came to, and the angels are sitting at the grave and they're coming, they're like, hey, where's Jesus? And they're like, why in the world would you seek the living amongst the dead? He lives. He said he was going to live again. He lives. He's not here. He's not in the graveyard. Jesus Christ resurrected. That was the completion of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's why notice around here, you're not going to see a bunch of crosses on the wall, right? And a lot of places you go into, it's creepy to me. You go into and Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. And some people say, well, that's just a religious icon, a religious symbol, but it's not godly. It's not even scriptural. Matter of fact, the Bible said, cursed is he that hangs on a tree. So everywhere you see Jesus hanging on a cross, and if you're wearing a necklace this morning with Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, hey, don't be offended at me. I'm just wanting to tell you what the Bible says about that. By the way, there's no symbol that, ever that we're supposed to worship or any kind of idol. People do that. They put saints up, or every time they see a cross, I'll see people like do stuff. I'm like, but what's that dude doing? Chasing flies? I'm not sure what that means, but it's not biblical. Be careful of that, of worshiping a symbol or having something you bow down to. That's a curse that Jesus hung there. Technically, he's off of it. A cross is a curse for the guilty. Now, Jesus Christ, when he left the grave empty, if any symbol, I would take that one, you know. He left the grave empty because he resurrected from the grave. Here's the beautiful part about all of this, guys. Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. And if you meet him, the Bible says there was a first Adam. In 1 Corinthians, it says, in Adam all die. But there was a second Adam in the Bible. The Bible calls him the second Adam, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And because of the second Adam, we get life. That's what we get. We get new life because of Jesus Christ. So if we meet Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection becomes our life, right? He did that for us. He did that as us. So the word in the Bible is quickening, or to make alive. This is possible by God's word, right? It's the incorruptible seed. It tells us all the story of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. You believe the Bible, this is an incorruptible seed that enters inside of you and you become born again. It's the best story on the planet. It's the good news that we're supposed to be sharing. So this whole story here, before the building ever begun, there was a resurrection that took place here. This high priest rose up, a picture of Jesus Christ. Then it says he rose up with his brethren. I like that word because it calls Jesus Christ upon his resurrection. He's the firstborn. The firstborn, and then we come after. Right? So just like we see Eliashib in this story here. But by the way, quickening takes place by the Bible. That's why we're here under the Bible. That's why we get in the Bible every day. This is God's word, right? This is not about an opinion. This is not about a denomination. This is about a book. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus Christ allows a resurrection for a reason. There's a purpose behind it, right? And that's why in the Bible, when you see people would resurrect from the grave, like they got to tell everybody. Most people today, they want to fake something. That, hey, man, I went to hell and back and I wrote a book about it. And nobody checks that out with the Bible to see, can that really happen? You know, hey, I died and went to heaven and Jesus sent me back. That's funny. Have you never compared that to what the Bible says about that? Because let me tell you what you got there. You got an entrepreneur. That's what that guy's doing. He's a businessman and he's trying to make money off of people. And you might have bought his book. Well, you can support his cause if you want to. I got a greater cause that overrides that. And the Bible just says, here's how that works. Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. Then you meet him and you resurrect from the grave because the Bible says you're dead in your sins and then you become alive, but you're alive for a purpose. Notice in this context of Nehemiah 3, the high priest rose up with his brother priests and they builded. There was a purpose behind it. They builded. Most people today are just like, oh my gosh, I got an alcohol problem. But I met Jesus, I'm good now. Hey, he didn't resurrect you from alcohol to just tell people that you're free now. That wasn't, the point was not for you. It was something bigger. There's a cause. There's something bigger going on. There's a king and his kingdom being involved, and that's what you need to be about. That's why here it says, once they resurrected and rose up, it was for a purpose. For every move you make now is going to be for God's glory. You can't be the same anymore. And so here, this Eliashib, the high priest, he rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they built the sheep gate. That's what they did. They started with the sheep gate, but they built it. So I just want to put out a plea to you. What are you doing with your life? Not what do you want to do with your life. I'm afraid somebody might stand up. I want to rock. What do you want to do with your life? Hey, what's God expect you to do with your life? You're resurrected. He's taken your sin, and now you're free. Your life exists to free other people. Your life exists to, he says, to make disciples. Jesus says how he's glorified. So, you know, everybody that has a foundation, which is Jesus Christ, what are foundations for? Nobody ever walks up to a house and says, love, love, love your foundation. Nobody ever does that. They always walk up and just say, what an incredible house. Somebody did some building. Foundation's structural. It's going to hold everything together, right? So Jesus Christ is the foundation that was laid. And now we should be rooted and built up in Christ Jesus, Colossians 1 says, right? So I remember Peter in the story and they're like, Jesus Christ, upon this rock, I'll build my church. So there was some building taking place. Wait, what are you filling your time with? You know, that'd be the question. What are you building towards? Most people in our country kind of build towards this like retirement day, right? Kids are out and you're like, I'm hoping to retire early. Well, you know how that is, man. I'll tell you right now, I've seen the doctor more in the last 2 years than I have my entire life. I just got news. I don't know what retirement looks like, but it's depressing thinking for me. You know, most people retire enough just to have their 3 office visits a week to the clinic, man. And to keep your meds coming in, just to keep you healthy. I hope you have a bigger purpose for your life than that. Because I'll tell you what, this book, you know what it's made for? To build you up, the Bible says. To build you up. And so then we take this book and we build others up. That's how it's about kingdom work. This is a spiritual endeavor, isn't it? So we're seeing in Nehemiah chapter 3, this Eliashib, the high priest, he rose up with his brethren and he builded. And I just want to, you know what he builded? This is interesting. What did he build? What is it? The sheep gate. We're going to find 10 gates in this chapter, and I think there are 10 steps of almost growth. We're only going to get to the first one today. In the Christian life that we should be all about. But notice before they got the walls built and all the other gates, and they started with the sheep gate. And this is pretty interesting, because if you're in Nehemiah chapter 3, and you get down to the very end of verse 32, it says, and between the going up of the corner under the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. It ends with the sheep gate too. So it opens and closes this building process with the sheep gate. So, which is, all this is pretty incredible. I've already preached this, but let me just preach it a little bit more because it's so fun and good to preach. When Jesus Christ walks on the scene, John the Baptist goes, behold, that's the Lamb of God. That's the Lamb of God. See, because sacrifice was needed because people are in their sin. All through the Old Testament, sacrifices, sheep, everybody was in line, man, to bring your sacrifice. And not even just yearly, but every time there was a major mess up in your life, I had a feeling my full-time job would be standing in line. You know, that's why people, it was a lucrative business. That's why Jesus had to go to the temple and whip people out of there, because they started bringing and selling things right there, and the sacrifice became easy, you know. You just crack it open, pay your money, run the scratch card, I'm in, right? And he said, no, it don't work that way. But Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. And so I just want you to know, so kind of just practically thinking, that's the temple, right? And they're getting ready to build these walls and gates and doors around it. The first one they build is the sheep gate, because guess what? You never get to the temple without going through the sheep gate. You ain't getting in without Jesus. I think that's what this is pointing to. And then guess what? And then there's going to be a working of the city of God's people. And then basically, once you know the Lamb of God and he becomes the sacrifice for your sin, you're called a part of the fold. You're a sheep in the fold. So you become a sheep. So this becomes like the door. By the way, Jesus is not only the sacrificial lamb. When it gives the context of a bunch of sheep, he's called the door. He's called the door. It says, yeah, thieves don't enter that way. But he calls himself the door in John 10, verses 7 through like 14. He's the door of the sheep. So Jesus Christ is our door. He's our sacrificial lamb. So when we're reading this story and looking through this thing, and it says, man, they built the sheep gate. It starts with the sheep gate. That's how we always start. Sheep represent God's people. You don't become part of God's people until you know the Lamb of God. He becomes your sacrifice. Remember the Passover lamb? We did it in VVS this year. The Passover lamb, all that stuff just pointed to Jesus. That lamb had to be killed, and his blood had to be put on the doorpost, and then the death angel would pass over you. So the question is, do you know him? Do you know him today? This, in essence, is the gospel, the good news that Jesus died, buried, and resurrected for you and me, and as you and me, right? So practically here, the sheep gate, it's a gate to enter the walls of the city. And it was the gate that literally sheep would go through. And I think two reasons. I think flocks and folds could come in, but a lot of times it was the gate where you entered with your sacrificial lamb yourself to go into the temple. I do believe that too, when I've read things in history about this. So anyways, this is the sheep gate, and notice it's the start. Let me ask you a question today. Are you part of the fold? Are you part of God's people? I got 1,000,222 verses just on this principle. On being sheep. You know, John 10, sheep hear his voice, right? And people that don't hear his voice, they're not my sheep. Remember at the end, he tells his disciples, and what are you guys supposed to do? And Jesus said, hey, you feed my sheep. That's what you do. Feed my lambs, right? Feed my sheep. There's a responsibility. So you can see in the Bible that sheep represents a fold, a group of people, or a congregation. That's what the name church actually means, a gathered assembly. You know, nobody does that better than sheep. Nobody. If you look all over the world, that's, you just see it. They congregate naturally together. Matter of fact, even when Jesus was sending them out, he's like, okay, guys, you ready for this? And all the disciples are all getting tensed up and, yeah, let's go. We're ready. They're all fired up. And Jesus says, okay, I'm sending you guys out as sheep amongst wolves, okay? Okay. Oh, but don't worry. Greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. The wolves don't dominate, but it just looks like sheep are so innocent, like they have no real defense. Oh, they do. We got a shepherd, and we stay close to him. It's been proven that shepherds, you know, usually if you just start the process of leadership, usually the sheep go. it does take one. They've said kind of when there was no shepherd, a lot of times if just one sheep would even begin to maybe wander. You know what a lot of people do? A lot of sheep just go, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. They just tend to wander. They're known for not being very bright. Matter of fact, sheep are definitely a flock animal. They're so easy. But, you know, when you read things about sheep, they're also very social. Gregarious would be the word. But they're fond of company of each other. They socially, and they like to get together. And sheep, when they get together, like a shepherd will lead them to new territories. But a lot of sheep, they don't. They go where they're led. They don't like usually claim a territory and say, this is me. You know, this is my place. You know, because after a while they're like, man, it's getting scarce around here. And so what do? They lead them to another pasture where there's more things to eat. Somebody's got to lead them. So they're not known for defending their territory. That's what cracks me up about this story. We're in Nehemiah. There's no walls or gates. There's no defenses. Nobody's really taken a stance until Nehemiah steps in now. This is part two, right? Ezra took part one. So sheep have the tendency to congregate. They become a flock. And they follow a leader. This is what they do. The problem is you don't find groups of sheep like attacking other things, you know. It's not like they are the prey, really. They don't go after other things. And so when there's a trouble, you know, sheep do this, they tend to run. And so I don't. As I look at this, and it says that the first thing I wanted to do is build the sheep gate. There had to be a place. And guys, there's a door of entrance. And by the way, there's a door of entrance to our church. And I'm not talking about the physical building. If you're going to become a member of this church, you got to know Jesus Christ. And then you're going to make a commitment to say, I'm going to be discipled. I'm going to grow, and then I'll support the vision of this church. Years ago, we used to say, the door of our church is you had to say, yeah, you were a Christian, and you were biblically baptized at another church, and then we'd take you through a class, a couple-night class where it was like our church membership. But we had too many people that were standing up in front of the church and just saying, I'm committed to this church. I want to be a member here. And then we would find out 3 weeks later, somebody would say something to one of their kids over in the Sunday school building, and they would never come back. And we're like, boy, that wasn't a great commitment. Yeah, times have kind of changed, you know. So we went to the Bible. We've taken a little bit different approach to it and just say, man, when people want to commit here, one, to be part of this fold, yeah, you got to be saved. You got to know Jesus Christ. And you got to commit to growing. You got to know what the vision, what the mission of the church is. And then you get behind that and we'll see. Well, we'll see where this leads us, right? Because this church does have a vision. And so here it says that they... the first gate they worked on was the sheep gate. It's the first gate that we should always want to build. We should want people to become Christians, right? We know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, right? That's why, by the way, look what it says here in Nehemiah 3:1. They builded the sheep gate, and then it says they sanctified it. They set up the doors of it even under the tower of Mia, and they sanctified it under the tower of Hananiel. I think this is interesting. Out of all the 10 gates we're going to talk about, this is the only one that says it's sanctified, set apart. It's the only one set apart, consecrated. That's what that word means. You can use the word dedicated if you want to. The word holy, that's not a bad word for being that guy, sanctified, man, like holy. Well, Jesus Christ says this, that we sanctify them through truth, his disciples. Thy word is truth. That's John 17:17. So we're sanctified by the truth of the Bible, right? By the Lord Jesus Christ. That's at 1 Corinthians 1. We're sanctified in Christ. So the sheep gate, it's sanctified. And so just want you to know, Jesus Christ, we set this apart, the gospel. Hey, there's churches out there that I think are fantastic because they're churches that believe in the sheep gate. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world once and for all. They believe that's what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How do you get to heaven? How do you have eternal life? When you die, how do you know when you're going to get to heaven? If a church stands up and just says, here's how, it's because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, that God sent him and Jesus Christ took the sins of the world. He died, was buried, and 3 days later, resurrected. And it's by faith alone, in Christ alone, that saves man. And when people believe that, I was just like, we're part of the same fold. We believe in the sheep gate. Churches today, you know what they want? They want numbers and nickels. That's what they want. They want money, and they want a lot of people. And the best way to do that, I've learned this a long time ago, you know the fastest way to grow a church? Just compromise the Bible. Don't put that sheep gate back up. Let anybody come and go as a please. When people say this, we're a church for all peoples. You know what that usually means? No sheep gate. There's no point of entrance. Have you ever traveled to another country? Every country I've been to, I get there like, what are you doing here? Why didn't you look at everything? Let me open up your luggage. I'm like, why are you looking at my underwear, man? Because people hide things in underwear. That's what they do. We had to bring some valuable photos back one time. They thought they were going to be confiscated before we left Ethiopia. And I remember this guy had us take pictures, and all of our socks and underwear did not get clean. He goes, all your dirty laundry, put that stuff all around it. So, man, this dude opened up my luggage. There's my underdraws. Nice and dirty. And I'm sure my sweaty socks and all that. He opened up, and I'm sure he's like, okie dokie. You know, we'll move on, you know. And we did. But matter of fact, that some of the pictures that we brought back, the pictures I brought back, they got put in National Geographic. Yeah, it's pretty intense. So anyways, that was the point of them. That the guy said, hey, this is part of my retirement. So all these valuable little pictures and slides he had, I literally wrapped up in my earthen vessels, you know, like my dirty underwear. So it says here they built the sheep gate, then they sanctified it. So I like this. This door is sanctified. Guys, let's preach the gospel. Let's make sure our church is set up this sheep gate. You know what? And that we're a congregation. They should know that we're Christians by our love one for another. This should be a powerful thing. The church is powerful, man. And let me tell you what they do today. They want to take this away. There's no congregating. There's no, sheep are meant to be together. That's why alone sheep don't do well, or usually they end up on somebody's dinner table. They get eaten because they don't have no defenses of themselves. We're made to congregate together. You know the big old cow-looking, horse-horned, wildebeest type of things in Africa? You ever watch them when a lion takes off after a whole? There'll be a couple lions, and you're like, okay, first of all, you, I don't know what they're called, you big wildebeest? Wildebeest, bewilder. That's my grandma's name. These wildebeests, I'm like, you guys are big and you got horns. Why wouldn't you just stay together? You know, I mean, really, take a stand. I think these lions are going to have trouble with you. But you know how it is, the roaring lion, he opens his mouth, and all of a sudden, what happens? Herding type of animals tend to run. There's no fight in them, hardly. And they run, and all of a sudden, you watch one weak, one old, or one young one get taken. Every once in a while, you'll see a video of one of them horning one of these lions. Every once in a while, you see that. But let me tell you something. That is so like the minority of that story. It normally don't go down that way. But together, whew. Hey, guys, let me share just a few things in closing. Here, they sanctified this gate, and it says, and they set up the doors of it. So there was doors of the sheep gate. Who's the sheep? Who's the Lamb of God, right? And then once you meet him, you become part of the fold. And then it calls it, there's a door they had to put at this sheep gate. And we know that in John 10, he says that he's the door too. And so it says they sanctified it. But I like it. It says they set up the doors of it, even under the Tower of Mia. And then it says again, they sanctified it under the Tower of Hananel, or however you say that. So but basically, I just like this because you know what it shows to me? You got a Tower of Mia, this Tower of Hananel. These are towers, man. They're like towers. You think of like castles. Their place is elevated and they're up high. And it says, and in between them, you know what was in between them? The sheep gate. That's what's in between them. He said, they sanctify it and set up the doors of it even unto the tower and unto another tower. What happens in between these two elevated places? There's a sheep gate. And I like this. I think practically speaking, you know, I will say that most people don't seem to come to Jesus living in the castle. They just don't. They come to Jesus in the valley of their life. Because that's a spot where they realize that, I don't have what it takes to get this done. Or if you develop a habit in your life and you go, I don't have what it takes to break this habit. And you can listen to motivational speakers all day long. And you'll end up going, man, I love hearing that. It kind of fires me up, but I'm not sure I have it. So I liked it that it mentions these two towers. And it says, but what was sanctified is this door and this gate in between the sheep gate. Hey, as a church, you know what this tells me? We need to hold the gospel high. That's what we do as a church. It's sanctified. It's set apart and consecrated, man. The Lord Jesus Christ, right? We love what this book says and we hold fast to its doctrine. We're not going to be shaken, right? We're not going to be shaken by anything else. But now you hear all these words, like the word build it appears seven times in this chapter. We're going to talk about the word restoration or rebuild. We're going to find those type of words appear many a times in this particular chapter. But you know the word, the phrase that appears the most in this chapter? And I'm going to end on this, and it's fantastic. It's verse 2. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zaccur, the son of Imri. That phrase, next unto him, next to them. Every week for the next month, we're going to hear this phrase. As a matter of fact, you know how many times in this chapter? 15. When a phrase appears that many times in a chapter, I'm not the brightest guy in the room, but man, I can figure a few things out, you know? You know, you see a little crumb in the dish, you know, on the counter, in the drawer, you're like, whatever. Little black, whatever. That's a sprinkle off of a cookie is what I always think. You know, then you open it up one day and you're like, there's 20 sprinkles in this drawer. And you know, then you smell it, you can taste it, and you're like, man, some mouse is in my drawer. You know, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but when I see 15 things laying around, I'm like, boy, there's a big point being made here. And here's the point. Nehemiah goes back to build these walls, to build a structure, to make it a city once again. And he's got gates to put back and walls to build, 10 to be straight on every point of entrance there. And the first one's going to be the sheep gate, right? But one thing I see about this is he gets people fired up. So we have a high priest and then some more priests that rise up to get this thing done. But then all of a sudden it says, But next unto him, builded the men of Jericho, and next unto them, Zaccur the son of Imri. We're going to see this over and over and over again. Next unto him, next unto them, next unto him, next unto them. It ain't just Nehemiah. It's not just the priest. It's a group of people because guess what? It takes a team to get the job done. Who's next unto you? If you're building for eternity, you're going to have people next to you. There's no reason in God's green earth to say you're go to the Maple City Baptist Church and you should be alone. You should never be alone. And I would venture to say that, yeah, it could be a fault of maybe spiritual people not seeking to see you restored. But a lot of times you know what happens? Most of the time you'll watch somebody like, you know, in a herding group of animals, a flocking group of animals. And all of a sudden you'll see one of them go out by himself. And you know what? People that know animals, you know what they say? Something's wrong. That thing's rejected or it's sick. Or sometimes, you know, I've seen like animals want to birth and they'll get away from the group, which they become very vulnerable at that type of point. The protection's really to be around the flock. So guys, you know pride. You know what pride is? If pride was in the dictionary, my photo might be beside it, you know? Pride. The middle word of pride is I. It's what Lucifer did up in heaven when he was a covering cherub and four others. And he goes, I will exalt my throne above the Most High. We always think about Lucifer and him rebelling against God. But do you ever think as the covering cherub, what about the other four cherubs there? He ain't saying, we will exalt our throne above the Most High. We will. He says, I. Because at the end of the day, he didn't give a rat's behind about any of those other cherubs. It was all about him. This is what pride does. Pride wants to rise you up, and you think in Christianity today, in a day where social media says, brand yourself. You put yourself out there. So everybody who lives lame, lousy, ridiculous, stupid, silly, foolish lives, you look at your social media platform and you think, that lady's a star. She's incredible. Really? I mean, I opened up the other day and I had one of my relatives who I know, this lady is ugly. I opened it up and I'm like, how does she look so beautiful? Well, three or four filters later in social media, her life is great. I'm like, I know the truth on that story, right? That's pride. That's I. We've been taught that to brand yourself. We as a church need to be about putting that sheep gate in. That's what we need to be responsible for. Start with that one. Team. the acronym for team I've always liked is together, you'll be encouraged. Alone, you will eventually be miserable. Together, encouraged. Alone, you're going to be miserable. Hey, we're the church of the living God. That's who we are. We're Team Jesus. There's no greater team in all of the world. One time I was on the board at the YMCA and they tried to tell us the largest non-for-profit group team in the world is the YMCA. And of course I was on the board and I had to say, that's not true. The largest team on planet Earth is a massive amount of local churches congregated around the same cause who have met Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who we've arose and we met Jesus Christ, and now we're building. We're building for the eternal. 1 Corinthians 3 says there's a foundation laid and we're trying to build eternal things in people's lives. That's what we do. So the local church, called a building, we're called also called a body in the Bible. And by the way, I hope you're not one of those people. This thing gets said to me a lot, and I don't know why. You know, like there's some huge, universal, invisible church out there. I was like, wow, that sounds like the faith of most people on the planet. There's just no substance to it at all. Studying it out of about 117 references of the church in the Bible, 117, 96 of them are a local, physical, visible church in a town. Ain't that crazy? But people want to make a big point and just say, no, it's the large. We're all part of the universal church. I'd watch that universal church, because you know what word comes with the universal church? We're not even a couple hundred years into Christianity, and Catholicism comes on the scene. And that's what they did. That's what the name means, universalism. They came in and just said, and that's where they would even threaten you. If you don't want to become a Catholic, then we'll just put the sword to your neck. They forced people into Catholicism at first, and whatever. I'm picking on Catholics. That's what I'm doing. Because it's wrong. There's so many things wrong about it. Their structure is not biblical. Their government is not lined up with the Bible. And so my point here is just saying that the church needs to be local. Sheep need to have other people around them. There's a door here. You open up, we all go in together, right? So basically, here at the end, he ends the sheep gate by saying, next unto him, next unto him, next unto him. Because I have learned that if you're doing some eternal work for God, you know, years ago, everybody had big front porches, right? We're on the front porch. Why? So you can say, hey, what's up, Bob? Hey, what's up, Karen? Hey, you know, people walking by, see people, dogs, and, you know, you can tell that, you know, the neighbor's bulldog got loose, so everybody knows it because you're all on your front porches. Times have changed. So our culture's changed to where people don't have any front porch. But if you go around to the back of their house, if you can get around their privacy fence, they've built a deck. And they've built it in such a way that neighbors can't even see over it because they can be private. And they've got their own little world. Times have changed. Neighborhoods ain't what they used to be, are they? Communities are not what they used to be. Times have really changed. And it's not supposed to be that way for the church of the living God. It's not supposed to be that way. It's not supposed to be that we're some utopian little group that in our privacy thinks all of that. What really needs to happen is our work needs to be so big and so eternal that we need more people for the task. That's why we want people in through the sheep gate. Why? We need more people that will rise and build, do something of value with their life. Hey, there's a story over in Luke chapter 5. I'll just tell it real quick. I think you know it. The disciples, they basically had been fishing all night, didn't catch anything. Jesus says, hey, launch out into the deep, throw your nets on the other side. They didn't want to do any of that. Like, they're like, man, we've been doing it all night. Well, they listened to Jesus, and the Bible says they pulled so many fish up. There's a phrase in there that it says, they beckoned unto their fellow ships, under their other ships, other brethren. That's what they did. They beckoned to other people. Why? Because their load of fish was so big. They weren't just like, hey, guys, we need everybody to come over here so we can... let's have a conference. Let's just talk about things in the Bible. It wasn't that at all. There was work to be done. We are going to drown. Our boat's going to go down. We need help. You see, my point here is saying this, is if you do something bigger, if you do something eternal, you need people beside you. And some of you can live your life. If this church, here's a good way to say it. And I should probably say this differently, but I'll word it a couple different ways and maybe one of them will hit home. And here it is. You ready? If this church, if all the people in it burnt up, the buildings got destroyed, and if your life would remain the same, that's a good sign that, man, you don't got it going on. That you're not building something eternal or something of real value and importance. A lot of people do. I've seen them pull out of church. I just need a break for a while. A break for what? Jesus is coming back and we got some work to be done. Eternal work, right? And so that's what it should be. So people that, now listen, and I'm not saying church needs to look at the same way it looked back when you went to church with your grandma. I'm not saying that either. I know culture changes a little bit, and we can't abandon this as the main thing, but we are sheep and we need each other. And so at the end of this is all I want to preach real heavy. And next unto him, they build it. Next unto them, and it says they build it. First of all, are you involved in eternal work? Eternal, the souls of men. This eternal book and the eternal souls of men. Are you involved in that kind of work? And then the second thing I'd ask you, who's next to you? Who's next to you? Because there should be a flock of people. All through here, we've seen that God restores. We've seen the message of the high priest. We've seen a rising up and then a building. We keep seeing the sheep gate and we see the word sanctified. Every one of those words when you go to the New Testament, they're all beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. So hope you've seen Jesus today all through these scriptures, right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Hey, if you don't know Jesus Christ, it's simple how to become a Christian. He did all the work. But by faith, you're going to have to put your faith and trust in him. I want to put that message out there today that you need Jesus Christ. I met Jesus Christ back, and it was the middle of the 80s, actually. And I even went to church most of my life, but I heard that Jesus Christ took my sin. He loved me so much that he gave his life for me. He died, buried, and resurrected. Man, I met him that day, June of 1985, and I became a Christian. That's what becoming a Christian is. It's not, you know what it is? The spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, died for you. He's your sacrifice. Do you know him? Have you met him? You got to go through that door. You don't get in without going through that door. So rise up and build. That only takes place. The first thing they did, the priority on the sanctification, what was going to be set apart, holiness, it all centered around that sheep gate. So if Jesus Christ is the door to eternal life for you, have you met him? You got to go through him. You don't got to go through a church. But you got to do exactly what the Bible says. I'm not talking about baptism. I'm not talking about empty religion. I'm not pushing a denomination or none of those things. What I am pushing is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the spotless Lamb of God, shed his blood for me, and he shed his blood for you. If there's anybody here today that would say, I don't think I know him, man, I'd love to show you in the Bible. I'd love to have somebody else show you in the Bible how you can meet him. So if there's anybody in this room that would say, I need Jesus, I don't know what this, the sheep gate? Yeah, I've never even heard of this. I didn't know I needed you. Yeah, you need a relationship with the God of the universe. It only comes through the spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody need Jesus today? Let me know. Just raise your hand. Let me know. Get my attention. Just raise your hand and say, that would be me. That's me. Anybody? Just be straight. We're all praying. Okay, second group of people I'd like to talk to is maybe we've removed a great priority in our life off of the gospel. The sheep gate, you know, and as a church. And guys, you know, getting all hurt and getting caught up in activities and other things when the main thing is really the world needs the gospel. They need this. I think it's time we just start putting the emphasis on where God puts the emphasis, and that is on Jesus Christ. He's the door. We need to make sure it's in place. This is the message that people need. And I guess the third group of people would be the last point. And what's your relationship like with sheep around you? And some people get so sick of sheep. I get it. Sheep ain't known for being bright, you know? I always walk away from people sometimes saying, man, those folks ain't very bright, man. And then I know when they're leaving and getting their car, they're probably looking back at me going, man, that dude's not very bright. Yeah, we're sheep. We're sheep and we're following a shepherd. And so I just want to put a cry out to you. Are you building eternal works? Are you focused too much on your own agendas? You know, and that's easy to do. But here, remember the theme of this chapter. We're going to hear it a lot in the next month, and that is this. Next unto him, next unto them, next unto him, next unto them. It's called team. And some of you don't have people beside you. And you know what you need to do? Just at the beginning, what we talked about. There's a repentance and return to the first works. There was a time when I loved people. There was a time when I met with, you know, different people or different men or different ladies. I had these things in my life when my Christian life was vibrant. Let's just have a little bit of, you know, this would be like a little bit of restoration gone down today. So hopefully the Bible tore some things apart in your life. And now guess what? Return to the first works. It is that easy, folks, but it is hard. It is that easy. Jesus, thanks for your word today. Lord, thanks for the book of Nehemiah. I've needed this book as a pastor and as part and as a just sheep, all of us sheep together in this church. It's been really appropriate. So God, I'm thankful for your word, how powerful it is. Thankful for these people, these great people in this room and the great people that are even online today that make up the Maple City Baptist Church. And God, I'm thankful we got a great work to do, and we're going to rise and we're going to build and we're going to do it together. It's in your precious name we pray.